Good morning, Saints. Good to be with you again. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessings. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you help me to get this word across in the words that would affect the people's lives out there, that holiness would be their main focus from this point on. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about today, is holiness in our thought life and how we share our thinking in our minds. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh within himself, so is he." Now, how you think is how you are. Now, we're talking manifestly here. We're not talking about faith. You know, the Bible sometimes speaks about faith, and it sometimes speaks manifestly to teach us and to help us understand. And the scriptures say that we should walk, talk, and think by faith, which is confessing that we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ, and that is a confession of faith that we know is going to come to pass because of God's great faithfulness. But in this teaching here, I want it so that we can understand what we should be doing. Some translations say, as one thinketh in his heart or thinketh in himself. But here's the point. What you are is how you think. This is not the man, the real man. This is passing away. You are what you think. You are your mind. Your mind is you. If you have and you are continuously thinking about lustful thoughts, then you're a lustful person. And if you're thinking angry thoughts, then you're an angry person. Whatever you think on is who you are manifestly. The scripture says, "For as he thinketh within himself, so is he," Proverbs 23:7. Well, what makes a sinner a sinner? Is it just their actions or what's inside of them? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And some versions say thoughts. And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So what makes a sinner a sinner is how they think. It's their thoughts. But what makes us what we are is what we think. We are seeking transformation here, folks. We want to be transformed from the way we used to think to the way that Christ thinks. And one of our problems is that we want God to do this for us. But sometimes we ignore God's methods. He's given us methods to bring this to pass in the scriptures. We might ignore the method and say, God, transform me. But that ain't going to work. That's why he's given the scriptures to us. And be not fashioned according to this world, which means be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God has given us an order that he wants us to police our thoughts. He wants us to decide what thoughts are legal to have and what thoughts are not legal to have. He's given us a way to be transformed. And if your mind is transformed, it's because your thoughts have been changed. He's telling us that the only way you're going to be transformed is to change your thought life, to renew your mind, and to think the way that God wants you to think. He wants us to police our thoughts. And a lot of people don't give much attention to their thoughts. They give a lot more attention to outward things than inward thoughts. Colossians 3:1-2 says, "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God." Verse 2, set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are upon the earth. Set your mind on the things that are above. That's where Christ is seated. Above, there's no evil thought. They couldn't live with one another in the kingdom of heaven if there were evil thoughts, because everybody hears thoughts there. The way people communicate with one another is with thought. They don't have to speak. And it's only in a holy place with holy people that you could get along with people who spoke with their thoughts. What if your thoughts were out loud? How would we get along? Boy, there'd be trouble there, wouldn't it? That's why it's holy up there. He wants your thoughts focused on what Christ has given you in heavenly places. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's will, his perfect will. It's already being done in heaven. And there's peace in the kingdom of heaven, because God's will is being done there. What he wants us to set our mind on are the things that we have there, not the things we have here. There's too many times people's minds are so cluttered up. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. These things that we have our minds on down here, including our situation and our circumstances, weigh our minds down and keep us from running the race. God wants us to get our mind on what we have in heavenly places. And what we have up there is a pure, holy mind. We have all of our needs supplied there. There is no sin there. And we are supposed to be, by our prayers, bringing God's kingdom here so that God's will be done here like it is there. He wants us to be continually setting our mind. He commands you to set your mind. That's an order, and it's given to us. Set your mind on the things of heaven, not on the things of the earth. And God is continually telling us that he wants us to police our mind. And what you take into your mind is what you are. If what your mind thinks is who you are, which is the word we read in Proverbs 23, then you're what you think. You are what you eat, spiritually speaking, because your mind takes input from your senses, which causes you to think. And of course, the devil has his input too. So what are you going to notice in several of these verses that I'm going to share with you is that you are what you eat. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, let me try to bring that into our language a little bit better than my Bible translation and see if you agree with me that that's what it says. They that are after the flesh, those that are desiring after the fleshly things or fleshly appetites, etc., they mind the things of the flesh and think thoughts of the flesh. And people who are after fleshly things or fleshly appetites or fleshly lusts think the thoughts of the flesh. And the second part of that says that they who are after the Spirit, those that are after spiritual things and spiritual understanding, they think thoughts of the Spirit. And if you're after the flesh, you're going to think thoughts of the flesh. If you're after the Spirit, you're going to think thoughts of the Spirit. He calls it the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. Some translations say carnally minded. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8 and 6. If you think thoughts that are fleshly, then all you are going to have in you is death. And all you're going to be able to share with others is death. But the mind or the thoughts of the Spirit is life and peace. If you think thoughts that are spiritual, then you're going to have within you life for yourself and life for others as well as peace for yourself and people, for peace for people around you. You're going to be like Jesus. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. You're going to be what you eat. Your mind is like a computer. And what you want out of it is what you need to sow into it. And what kind of seed you want to grow up is what you best sow into it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Talking about the sons of disobedience there. For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And what did Jesus say about being children of light? He said, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. Well, what does that mean? He was talking about the things of the Spirit. If your eye is not double, it's not on both the world and on the kingdom. You'd just be lukewarm if that happens. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. For the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Well, what does that word fellowship mean here? And it's that word koinonia, and it means a unity of having things in common. We have things in common here. We share the word with one another. We have fellowship over the word, and this is a unity of having things in common. And as I read this, I felt like the Lord spoke to me that one of the biggest unities of having things in common is the television set. People all around the world, they sit in unison watching and feeding themselves on what comes over their television set. And they're actually putting into their computer, which is their mind, what is coming over their television. And that kind of fellowship is something that most of the time is poison. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. And what Christians watch on their television, they might not watch if there was another Christian in the room. Though what they are viewing would not be allowed in their own living room, physically speaking. They are, nonetheless, watching it on their television. And they don't recognize that this is poison and that they are what they eat. These things are actually going into their minds. Have you ever had a thought or saw something in your past that tormented your mind for maybe years and years after, and it just wouldn't go away? It's something that the devil uses against you to bring things back into your remembrance. And it torments your mind to try to draw you aside or try to put lust or jealousy in you or hate. He uses it to make you hateful, jealous, lustful. And it's something that you put in there that he can forever use. And on the other hand, you can take that word of God and put it into your heart. And the Lord can forever use that word in your heart to bless you. You could put something just the opposite, something negative, in there, and the devil can use that forever on you. And it's best if you don't ever have that kind of fellowship. And it's not just the television. It can be the computer. It can be a radio. It can be books or whatever. You know, I have seen many Christians that were hung up on YouTube. It's an excitement addiction. And somehow life is just not exciting enough, so they watch television or they get on their computer to get their excitement, and they get addicted to that excitement. And it's as if they don't feel there's enough excitement in their lives, and they have to do that. The television programs are put on by worldly people. They're doing it for the express purpose of programming you to think the way they think. You know, you can watch the news media and see it there. Every Christian can see this. The liberal news media is behind a lot of the programming. And they want to program you ever so gradually to accept their way of thinking through their programming. Well, that's having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness through your mind. And what goes into your mind is what you are and what you're going to be. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "For the things which are done by them in secret, it's a shame even to speak of." When you watch television, it's like you're right in someone's living room or their bedroom watching what's going on. Ephesians chapter 5, 13 and 14 says, "But all things when they are reproved are made manifest by the light." And if you can't do something in the light in front of other Christians or Jesus, then it's obviously something that you would be reproved for, or at least think you would be reproved for. "For everything that is made manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee." Now what we're talking about is being resurrected from the dead. All of the old way of thinking and doing is death. And resurrection from the dead is changing your mind, glory to God. And it's coming out of that. It's being separated. It's being holy unto the Lord. The old way of thinking is a subtle trap that causes you to become interested only in things that go on outside of your inner man and not what goes on inside of your inner man. You know, there's a lot of mockery going on in Christianity. Well, what's mockery? It's pantomiming or making fun of what someone else is doing, but not really meaning it on the inside. You know people that mock someone? They're putting on a show, but on the inside, that's not where their heart really is. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." There's a lot of Christian mockery going on. You know why? Because they know how to put on the show on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of dead man's bones. It's easy to put on the Christian show. You know how to talk. You know how to walk. You know what Christians want to hear. And you know what's acceptable. And I know we all want to be accepted by our brethren. And you know what's acceptable. So you say what's acceptable and you act what is acceptable for Christian. But here's the problem. How are you really on the inside? If you're different on the inside and you're doing other things just to be accepted, then you're mocking God. That's mockery. He said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." Praise be to God. If you feed your spiritual man, he's going to be the one that wins the battle. And that's what Galatians says is always going on between your flesh and your spirit. There's enmity between your flesh and your spirit. There's a war going on. And the one that's going to win is the one you feed. If you're always feeding your spirit junk food, like the television or the computer, false thoughts are hanging around with people that say things that are contrary to God, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals, the Bible says. You can have an evil companionship by what comes across the TV, by a book that you're reading, or through the radio. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. And what the Lord is saying here is basically, if you sow unto your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow unto the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life, praise be to God. And by the way, there probably is a big S there on spirit in all of your Bibles, but I don't think there should be. I think that is a little S. In the original manuscripts, they had no big and little S's, so it was strictly a translator's idea to put a capital S there. I think he's talking about your spirit. So, just as a side note, you do not sow any seed into the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit has it. He's the one with the seed to sow. And what you are sowing the seed into is your spirit. And the thing that needs to grow, that needs to be vital, and that needs to be healthy and strong. And in order to conquer your flesh is your spirit. Your spirit uses the power of the Holy Spirit, that's true, but your spirit is the one that needs to see. It's the one that needs the education, the one that needs the Word of God, which is your spirit, and of the spirit you will reap eternal life. And if you obey your spirit, which is in obedience to the Holy Spirit, your Holy of Holies that is consumed by the Spirit of God within, you will have eternal life. But what you feed upon is what you're going to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds." Well, what does this scripture say about the weapons of our warfare? For instance, in Ephesians chapter 6, it describes the weapon of our warfare. He said, "It is the sword of the Spirit," and he said, "It is the Word of God." The only weapon given as the spiritual armor of God in Ephesians 6 is the sword of the Spirit. And it is with a capital S there again. But I'm convinced that it's not right either, because it says the sword of the Spirit. You're supposed to give the sword to the Spirit in Ephesians 6, but the Holy Spirit already knows the Word of God, backwards and forwards. He wrote it. And it's your spirit that needs a weapon to be able to fight against your flesh and against the devil. You're supposed to give the sword of the Holy Spirit to your spirit. It says, take that sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of the flesh. It's not your sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's not a sword that you have a right to wield. Did you know that? You have no right to use the Word of God. It's the spirit man that has the right to use the Word of God. Have you ever heard people misuse the Word of God? I did it. As a religious spirit that I had, I used it to convert people to what I believed and found that I wasn't slinging the sword of the Spirit. Rather, it was my flesh. The Holy Spirit, through your spirit, uses the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is the weapon that you give to your spirit that enables him to conquer your enemies. And if you don't give him the sword, he's not able to conquer. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's true. But he commanded you to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit does not need a weapon. He needs your spirit to have the knowledge of the Word of God in order to conquer your enemies, your flesh, and the devil. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Knowledge that is contrary to God is exalted against the knowledge of God. The thinking that we have in our mind that is contrary to what the Word says is going to get in your way. It's going to keep you from being transformed. You're going to be transformed by renewing your mind, by changing your mind. The Bible calls it repent. Anything that is contrary to the Word of God is going to get in your way of this transformation process. Now, we've been talking about speaking, speech, and what we should be saying. So why does the Bible emphasize speaking so much? So watch what you speak. Speak according to the Word, and confess your salvation. So again, why does it emphasize speaking so much? What do you do when the Bible warns you to do that? The first thing you should do is to think about what you're going to say and make sure that what you're going to say is in agreement with the Word of God. And you do this automatically. When the word warns you about what to say and how to confess the Word of God, you change your thinking. So one of the main reasons God gave us this idea of changing the way we speak It's because you are automatically going to change the way you think. Again, you're made by that to police your thoughts and to say, this thought is not legal, I'm going to throw it out. Or this thought is legal, I'm going to go ahead and keep it. It causes you to police your thoughts. And what if you were saying what you were privately thinking? Think about everybody being able to hear what you privately thought. You reckon it'd be acceptable? Well, a lot of times I'm afraid that it wouldn't be acceptable. And that gives you an idea of how far we might be off track in our thinking. If it's not acceptable to Christian brothers and sisters, then it surely is not acceptable to the Lord. And mainly, we need to realize how far astray we can be in our thinking. Because if it was automatically heard, like in the kingdom of heaven, when they just think and the thought is relayed to you, restrain from saying things because you know it would not be acceptable, but you still think them. 1 Chronicles 28:9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. And the Bible says in Psalms 139:2, thou understands my thoughts afar off. He understands all of your thoughts and all of your imaginations, and he knows exactly what you're thinking. And if you don't say things because you know it will not be acceptable to men, but you go ahead and think them, just be aware that God already hears it when you're thinking it. And you're saying, I'm not going to say this because it's not acceptable to men. But you are saying it to God. Do you realize you're doing that, that you're saying it to God? And so what you end up being is somebody who is more interested in the glory of men than in the glory of God. And if you're going to think a thought, yet you won't speak that thought, you don't want to offend people. Rather, you want to be acceptable among people. So you think a thought, but you're not going to speak that thought. Well, guess what? God hears that thought. And understand that I'm talking about thoughts that you accept. I'm not talking about the little fiery darts that the devil throws at you here and there. And you flip them out on the other side saying, well, I don't accept that. That's not you and that's not sin. But you are those thoughts that you do accept. And God hears those thoughts. He hears them just as when we speak to one another. So we're being careful about what we say to one another because we know what's acceptable, don't we? But however, sometimes we're not careful about what we're saying to God because God hears it all. And not only does he hear it all, he said there's nothing covered that won't be revealed. There's nothing hidden that will not be brought out into the light. Has it ever happened to you that you sometimes think an unacceptable thought for a while and finally God drags it out right in front of you? It's happened. Think of all the ministries that have been wrecked because that happened. The people were in lust, thinking lustful thoughts, and they thought that they could keep them hidden. But the Bible says that you can't keep it hidden. For instance, it says in Proverbs 10:9, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. That's the word of God. And we found that this is true. These people that have thought perverted thoughts for years and all of a sudden comes out into the light. That's so because God's word has to be fulfilled. God's going to drag it out into the light. Jesus said in Matthew 10:26, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Now, let's recall the verse we read earlier, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. How we are to take our weapons of our warfare and go conquer those that are in the high places and to cast down the imaginations and the strongholds that are in this mind of ours. Now think about that as you read Numbers 32:20. And Moses said unto them, If you will do this thing, if you will arm yourselves to go before the Lord to the war, so arm yourself with the word of the Lord or with the helmet of salvation, Numbers 32 and 21, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him. Well, that's what we're talking about. Numbers 32, 22, and 23. And the land is subdued before the Lord. Then afterward you shall return and be guiltless towards the Lord and towards Israel. And this land shall be unto you for a possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out. And if you're not going to drive out those enemies, those unacceptable thoughts, and if you just keep on thinking those thoughts that are contrary to the word of God, he said, be sure that your sin will find you out. There's nothing hidden that is not going to be revealed. And God has a reason. He is after what you are, not just what you do. If he can change what you are, then he will change what you do. And in order for him to change what you are, according to Proverbs 23, he has to change your thoughts. God sees the thoughts that you have, those that are wrong and which you accept as sin. For instance, look at Proverbs 24 and verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. You have to deal with your thoughts, just the way you have to deal with your actions. If you think thoughts that are wrong, you need to confess them to the Lord and ask his forgiveness. Now let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 22, where Peter was talking to Simon the sorcerer. Simon wanted to buy from Peter the power to lay hands on people so that when he did, they would receive the Holy Ghost. Acts 8, 22 says, Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. Sins of thought need to be confessed and forsaken just like any other sin of action. And we need to ask God's forgiveness. He told him to pray that his thought would be forgiven. And a lot of times we start on the wrong end of the stick and we only worry about the external thing. But we need to start where everything starts, and that's in our thoughts. Even confession is there, so that you start with the thought, because if you're meditating on what you're going to confess, the first thing you're going to do is change your thought. And you're going to say, no, I can't say that, or I shouldn't say that. I should say this right here. You change your thought. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27 through 28, You have heard that it was said, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 28. But I say unto you that everyone that looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And some of you will have no problem with that, but then you consider if true, you might as well go ahead and do it because you've already sinned. Have you ever had the thought that if it's a sin merely to have a thought, then it's too late to avoid sinning? No. When do you sin against people? When you think or when you say it? You sin against people when it turns into action. When do you sin against God? You sin against God when you think it. So when you think a sin and say it, you sin three ways against God, against man, and you have sinned against yourself. Jesus didn't say that you have sinned in your flesh and body because you have sinned in your heart. What does he say? If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. What he's saying here is if you've thought evil, lay your hand on your mouth and do not let it come out. So it's not okay to engage in a sin because you have already thought that sin. You know, thought can bring salvation. We read in Jeremiah 4 and 14, O Jerusalem, wash thy heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thine evil thoughts lodge within thee? So evil thoughts are damnation and good thoughts are salvation. Now we're talking again about manifestation here. So your thoughts can save you and your thoughts can kill you. And they do. Your thoughts can bring judgment upon you. Jeremiah 6 and 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. If you hearken unto the Lord's words, then you're not going to think the thoughts that you normally would. You're going to think his thoughts. Praise be to God. God can bring the fruit of your thoughts upon you as judgment. In fact, he has already done that in a really fantastic way. Look at Genesis chapter 6, 5 and 6. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God brought the flood because man's thoughts were evil continually. And God judged man with the flood because of their thoughts. Matthew 15 and 18 says, but the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. The thoughts that you think, can, and do defile you. And many times the Bible uses the word heart, for example, as a man thinketh in his heart. That's to illustrate that your mind is included in your heart. And the Bible also says, if your heart condemns you not, to illustrate that your conscience must be in your heart. There are scriptures that seem to imply that your emotions are involved in your heart. Your heart's you. Your inner man, your mind, your emotions, and your conscience of all these are involved with your heart. Your heart is you, the inner man, not the one that is seen on the outside, but the inner man. He says, the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. So you have a judgment there that is a natural judgment, not just the judgment that God brings upon you because of evil thoughts, but a natural judgment because of thinking wrong thoughts. These thoughts bring a curse and they bring death, as stated in Romans chapter 8. We need to let the Word teach us. And you have to spend time in the Word for the Word to teach you how to think. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the Word of God is given to us for the very purpose of discerning our thoughts. And if you don't become familiar with the Word of God, you're not going to be able to discern which thoughts are right and which thoughts are wrong. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. It's the power that has been given to your spirit to cut out of your life every imagination that has exalted itself against the Word of God. And there's too many people that spend too much time in front of the TV or the computer and not enough time in front of the Bible. And because you're going to be what you eat, you need to spend time with the Word. You cannot devote time to the Word just during Bible study nights. Rather, you must devote time to the Word every day. Studying the Word every day should be the most important thing in your life. And the thoughts you have that are derived from the Word are going to bring forth fruit for the kingdom of heaven. Any carnal thoughts that you have are not going to bring forth any fruit for the kingdom of heaven, and they're not going to come to pass. Any carnal desires that you have are not going to come to pass. Psalms 33, 10 and 11 says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the nations to naught. He maketh the thoughts of the peoples to be of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands fast forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. If you want thoughts that's going to bring forth fruit, thoughts that will bring action and change circumstances around you, then you got to have God's thoughts. God's thoughts are the only ones that count. All these other thoughts are going to be brought to naught, nothing, useless, and vain. In fact, the scriptures call them vain thoughts. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind. So vain thoughts are powerless, useless, and futile. Your carnal man's thoughts have no power to do what you want done. And God says your carnal man's thoughts are going to come to no avail, no effect, and with no power in them. The only power is in the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God because His Word is not going to come back void. And it's going to accomplish the thing that He sends it to do, as the Bible says. And if you put His Word in your mind and let it come out of your mouth, you're going to see a lot of powerful things happen. But if you've got a vain mind and you think the thoughts that you have been conditioned to think by the television of people around you, then you are, as Ephesians 4:18 says, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of the heart. The life of God is going to come into you when you think God's thoughts. And it's not going to come into you if you think worldly thoughts. Ephesians 4:23-24, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, that after God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Putting on the new man is to change your mind. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And God's thoughts are going to make you powerful. You have to put enough of God's word into yourself in order to overcome everything that the world puts into you, and to avoid having a vain mind. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Folks, this is not a request, it's a command. And it's important for you to get up before work and study the Word of God and give Him the best part of your day. Psalms 1:2-3. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law doth He meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. You know, we can do all things through Christ. God has given us grace to do that. The world can't do it, but we can because we have Christ. Colossians 3:12-13. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against even as the Lord forgave you, also do ye. We have been given the power to do this to the Lord as God's elect, and the world does not have this power. If you rely upon your own ability, you're going to fail because you'll struggle to spend time in the Word. Everything else will be dragging you aside. You have to put God first, and you must put your faith in Him. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work of His good pleasure. Anyone discern to meditate on the Word day and night knows that they must first have the will to do so. And if you don't have the will, you will fail and revert to your old ways. You have to rely on the ability of the Lord. And God wants us to pray to Him and to ask Him for any kind of ability to do things. And the Lord wants us to ask Him to give us the desire, the hunger, to get in His Word, and He'll do so. You can't do this yourself, but God can give you the desire through His grace, His unmerited favor. Psalms 119:36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Why covetousness? Because when people's hearts are focused on the things of this world and they become distracted, these are the weights that prevent them from running the race. Psalms 119:80. Let my heart be perfect in thy statutes, that I be not put to shame. The reliance here was on the Lord to give him the ability to do what God wanted him to do. He wasn't relying on himself. Psalms 141 and verse 4. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Well, here again, he's relying on the power of the Lord. You know, when David was teaching a Bible study, once he challenged those he was trying, was teaching, to try the Lord to see if he wanted to wake him up an hour earlier to study his word and to put him first. He asked him not to set their alarm and asked the Lord to wake him up an hour earlier. Almost all of them told him when they woke up, turned to look at their alarm clock, it was exactly 1 hour earlier than they normally got up. The Lord showed them he wanted them to do this. He gave them the ability and caused them to wake up wide-eyed 1 hour earlier without depriving them of their sleep. And God can awaken you an hour earlier than usual, and you're not going to miss that hour of sleep. The Lord can empower you. You know, we think too naturally. God is over and above all this flesh in which we live, and He empowers us to be over and above this old flesh also. Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. You know, we should rely upon the power of the Lord to give us the power to say and think those things that are acceptable to Him. And the concern here is that we not think about our own lack of ability, but rather to rely on the Lord's ability. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things in Him that strengthens me. So go to the Lord and confess to Him your need of His ability and your reliance upon Him. And He's pleased with that. People who do not pray believe they can do these things themselves, and they fail. Prayer is an admission of your need of God's help. And God wants this because it's by grace that you have been saved, that you have unmerited favor. God wants you to know that you got there because He gave you the ability and not because you yourself have the ability. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. Becoming mature is putting away the childish things, or old ways of speaking, feeling, and thinking. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. When you mature, you're going to see Christ face to face. You'll speak as He spoke, you'll feel as He felt, and you'll think as He thought. 1 Corinthians 13 and 10. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Well, that part which is in part, in many ways, is the way you once thought. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, but we all with unveiled faith, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. The Lord, the Spirit, we are to accept that we speak as He spoke, that we feel as He felt, and that we think as He thought. We are to accept this now. We have the mind of Christ. And it may not sound quite right, but it is a word of faith to confess that we have the mind of Christ. Being mature is changing and overcoming your thoughts and your speech and your feelings and your emotions. And then you have to accept maturity before you see it. When you look in a mirror and you see Christ, that's faith. And when you look in that mirror and you see Christ by faith, the Lord says you're going to be transformed into that same image. You must confess your reliance upon God to bring it to pass. Don't think that you can bring this to pass by relying upon yourself. And if you're worried about not being able to be transformed by renewing your mind and by policing your thoughts, it's because you're trusting in yourself. You can't worry about it. Just trust God. David had a New Testament relationship with the Lord, and I'm convinced because he understood it was by grace, and he understood that if you need power to be what God wants you to be, you must go to God to get it. And God tells us how to get it through prayer. Mark 11:24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them and you shall have them. You must ask God for the power to speak as he spoke, feel as he felt, and think as he thought, and you must believe that you have received it. Confess your reliance upon God. Confess your sins of the way you have been thinking to God and ask his forgiveness, as we saw in Acts chapter 8. Believe he's answered and forgiven you, and ask him to give you the power to police your thoughts and believe that you have received it. And he'll give you the power to do this. And if you need a desire or a hunger for the word, ask God. He's going to give it to you. But now what I'd like to do now is pray. And I want you to repeat after me. Father, in the name of Jesus, let every power of the enemy that is overshadowing my life and keeping me from walking in the fullness of what God has called me to be removed in the name of Jesus. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I renounce every claim of the enemy. I renounce lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I renounce ungodliness. I renounce every spot and every wrinkle of this world. Any and everything that is keeping me from operating at my full capacity, and I command it to be gone from me right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that it is done. Praise be to God forever. It is done. Glory to God. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, Lord willing.